بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 19th hadith from the blessed compilation of Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah. And it is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. عن عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كنت خلف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوما فقال يا غلام إني أعلمك كلمات احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده تجاهك إذا سألت فاسأل الله وإذا استعنت فاستعن بالله واعلم أن الأمة لو اجتمعت على أن ينفعوك بشيء لم ينفعك إلا بشيء قد كتبه الله لك وإن اجتمعوا على أن يضروك بشيء لم يضروك بشيء إلا ما قد كتبه الله لك رفعت الأقلام وجفت الصحف. وفي رواية غير الترمذي احفظ الله تجده أمامك تعرف إلى الله في الرخاء يعرفك في الشدة واعلم أن ما أخطأك لم يكن ليصيبك وما أصابك لم يكن ليخطئك واعلم أن النصر مع الصبر وأن الفرج مع الكرب وأن مع العسر يسرا. This hadith, which has been narrated by Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that rather Abdullah ibn Abbas said, one day I was riding behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said, oh young boy, I will teach you some words. Ihfadillah yahfadak. Guard Allah and Allah will guard you. Ihfadillah tajidhu tujahak. Guard Allah and you'll find him in front of you. إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ. If you ask, only ask Allah. وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. And if you seek help, seek the help of Allah. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ. And you should know that if all of the ummah, they were to gather to benefit you with something, لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ, then they will not be able to benefit you with anything except that Allah has already written it for you. وَإِنْ اجْتَمَعُوا لِيَضُرُّوكَ بِشَيْءٍ. And if they gathered in order to harm you with something, they would not be able to harm you except with that which Allah has already written for you. رُفِعَتِ الْأَقْلَامُ وَجَفَّتِ الصُّحُفُ. And the pens have been lifted and the pages have been dried. And then in the other narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, ihfadillah tajidhu amamak. Be guardful of Allah and you will find him in front of you. Ta'arraf ilallahi fi rakha ya'rifka fi shiddah. Know Allah in times of prosperity and he will know you in times of adversity. Wa'alam anna ma akhta'aka lam yakun yusibak. And know that whatever has passed you by will not befall you. وَمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْضِئَكَ. And whatever has befallen you will not pass you by. وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبَرِ. And know that victory is with patience. وَأَنَّ الْفَرَجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ. And relief comes with distress. وَأَنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. And with difficulty there is ease. So this great hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was narrated by the virtuous companion Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. And who is this companion? His name is Abdullah, and he's the son of Al-Abbas. And Al-Abbas is the son of Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib was the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and his name was Shaybah. And therefore, Abdullah is the uncle of the Prophet, Al-Abbas is the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I, Al-Abbas and the father of the Prophet Abdullah, both of them were brothers. And so, this companion Abdullah ibn Al-Abbas, he is the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so he's Hashimi Qurashi. And the kunya of Abdullah ibn Abbas is also Abu al-Abbas. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, he had a number of sons, and the oldest son was called Al-Abbas. And so his kunya was Abu al-Abbas. Abu al-Abbas, Abdullah ibn al-Abbas. And Al-Imam al-Dhahabi rahimullah, he said regarding Abdullah ibn Abbas in Asir, he said Hibrul Ummah, that Ibn Abbas, he is the scholar of this ummah, wa faqih al-asr, and he is the faqih of his time, wa imam al-tafsir, and he is the leading authority in al-tafsir, wa kana wasiman jamilan, and he was beautiful and handsome in his appearance, madid al-qamah, and he was tall in his standing, muhiban, and he had authority, a natural air of authority, kamil al-aql, very intelligent, dhakiyun nafs, intelligent in his mind and his soul, min rijal kumal, from those men who were complete. And he was known as being Hibrul Ummah, the scholar of this ummah, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam named him with this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wa inna hibr hadhi al-ummah Abdullah ibn Abbas, that the scholar of this ummah, the scribe of this ummah, is Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah. And Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah, he was born in the valley when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Banu Hashim, they had been boycotted by the rest of Quraysh. If you remember from the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, only 2 or 3 years before the hijrah, one of the plots that the Quraysh did against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was to totally boycott him and his companions and his tribe who were aiding the Prophet. So they boycotted them, and in effect they placed sanctions against them. So nobody was able to buy or sell with them, and nobody was allowed to be married from their family. There was complete cutting off ties and boycotting of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his tribe and his supporters. So therefore, the believers at that time and some of Banu Hashim, they were sent to the valley outside Mecca, and they remained there for a number of years in a very, very severe situation. And whilst they were there, Abdullah radiallahu anhu was born. And this was 3 years before the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Ibn Abbas, he says, فَلَمَّا وَلَدَتْنِي أُمِّي, that when my mother gave birth to me, أَتَى بِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, then I was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, وَأَنَا فِي خِرْقَةٍ, and I was wrapped up, فَحَنَّكَنِي بِرِيقِهِ, and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did tahniq. And this is when, in the Muslim culture, when a young child is born, one of the first actions is done that a little bit of date is taken and softened in the mouth of an adult, like the father or grandfather, somebody like this, and then placed in the mouth of the newborn. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did the same with Abdullah ibn Abbas. And Mujahid from the Tabi'een, he said, فَلَا نَعْلَمُ أَحَدًا حَنَّكَهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِرِيقِهِ غَيْرَهُ, that we don't know anybody else who was given this treatment like Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma was given, that the saliva of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with that date, it entered into the mouth of the young baby, like was done with Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, he was known for how close he remained with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, how much time he spent with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So if the Prophet wanted to make wudu, then it was Ibn Abbas would bring the water and the utensil. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was praying, then it was Ibn Abbas would stand behind him. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was going somewhere, then it would be Ibn Abbas who would travel with him, as if he was the shadow of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the amazing thing about this is that despite how much knowledge Ibn Abbas gained and how many ahadith he narrated from the Prophet and how close he was with him, however, the actual time that he spent in companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very little. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that it was only 30 months. Ibn Abbas only spent about 30 months or something like this, maybe 2.5 years, in actual companionship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is because he was born 3 years before the Hijrah. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made Hijrah, then Ibn Abbas was only 3 years old. And Ibn Abbas didn't make Hijrah along with the Prophet and the Muslims. In fact, Ibn Kathir mentions in Al-Bidayah that Ibn Abbas said, كنت أنا وأمي من المستضعفين كانت أمي من النساء وكنت أنا من الولدان. That me and my mother, we were from those weak Muslims who were given the permission to remain back in Mecca because we have no way to go to Al-Madinah to make Hijrah, because my mother was from the women and I was a young child. So when the Muslims made Hijrah to Medina, then Ibn Abbas and his mother did not make Hijrah with them because they were unable to do so. And it is mentioned that when did Ibn Abbas make Hijrah to Al-Madinah? Towards Fathu Makkah. And as you know, Fathu Makkah was in the last years of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Ibn Abbas and Al-Abbas, his father, both of them, they were going to make Hijrah, and they met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as he was on his way to conquer Mecca. And this was, like I said, toward the last year of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And some of them said, rather it was Hajjatul Wida'. This is when Ibn Abbas made Hijrah to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Ibn Abbas, he did not partake in any of the battles, but he witnessed Fath Makkah, and then he partook in Hunayn and At-Ta'if. And this was the 8th year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet only lived for 2 more years. And some of them said it was the 9th year in which he made Hijrah. However, after Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma did make Hijrah, then he remained very close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, learning from his actions and his statements, and learning from the other senior companions who were there, until he possessed a great amount of knowledge. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, the age of Ibn Abbas was not more than 15 years old. Some of the narrations mention he was only 10 years old. Some of them mention he was 13 years old. And perhaps the correct opinion is that he was only 15 years old. So even these 30 months, i.e. 2.5 years that he spent with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it was when he was 11, 12, 13, 14, something along those lines. So despite this, only a short amount of time which he spent with the Prophet, and he was young at that time, yet he was still known as being the scholar of the Ummah. Tarjaman al-Quran, the walking tafsir of the Quran. Wahibrul Ummah, and the ink or the scholar of the ummah. And this shows us a number of things. Number one, it isn't the amount of time that a person spends learning, but the quality of time. So some people, they may spend years and years accompanying a particular scholar. And another person may only spend 1 or 2 years accompanying a scholar. Yet the one who spent 1 or 2 years, if he's sincere and he places great efforts, he will learn and benefit more than this one who spent many, many years accompanying a scholar. And also, that when it comes to Islam, yes, the elders are respected. However, age is not a barrier when it comes to knowledge. And this is the tradition of Islam, that we have to encourage our young people that they learn al-Islam. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, Ibn Abbas had narrated 1,660 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one day a person came to Ibn Abbas and he said to him, "Anna asabta hadha al-ilm." How have you gained this much knowledge? Meaning you are young and you only spent a couple of years with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet you have gained this standing of knowledge and this great status. How have you achieved this knowledge? And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he replied with two things. He said, "Bilisanin su'ul wa qalbin uqul," with a tongue which is always asking questions, and with a mind or a heart which is intelligent and understanding. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he had a mind which was inquisitive and intelligent, and he had a tongue which would ask the questions, and then his mind would understand these questions, along with humbleness and modesty and good manners, until Ibn Abbas became the great scholar of this ummah. And the knowledge of Abdullah ibn Abbas is from the blessings of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for him. And Ibn Abbas mentions how one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to him, and he says, Ibn Abbas says, "Dhammani Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam," that one day the Prophet, he embraced me, he hugged me, and then he said, "Allahumma allimhu al-hikmah," O Allah, teach him al-hikmah, wa ta'wil al-kitab, and O Allah, teach him the understanding of the book, i.e. the Quran. And Al-Bukhari narrates from Ikrimah, from Ibn Abbas, that Ibn Abbas said, "Dhammani an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ila sadrihi," that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he hugged me close to his chest, and then he said, "Allahumma allimhu al-hikmah wa allimhu al-kitab," O Allah, teach him wisdom and teach him the book. And Tawuz, he narrates from Ibn Abbas, that Ibn Abbas said, "Da'ani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَمَسَحَ عَلَى نَاصِيَتِي." One day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he called me, and then he wiped over my forehead, or he wiped over my head, and he said, "Allahumma allimhu al-hikmah wa ta'wil al-kitab," O Allah, teach him wisdom and the understanding of the book. And also Ibn Abbas, he narrates, "Sallaytu khalfa Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," that I prayed behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Fajarrani hatta ja'alani hidaa," and then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he pulled him by his hand until he was standing next to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning on the same row. فَلَمَّا أَقْبَلَ عَلَى صَلَاتِهِ خَنِسْتْ, and when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he began his prayer, Ibn Abbas said, I moved back again. فَلَمَّا انصرف, so when the Prophet finished his prayer, he said to Ibn Abbas, مَا شَأْنُكَ, that what's wrong with you? Why did you move back? Ibn Abbas said, قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوَ يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ أَنْ يُصَلِّي حِذَاءَكَ وَأَنْتَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, is it appropriate for anybody to stand next to you and pray next to you, and you are the messenger of Allah? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, دَعَالَهُ أَنْ يَزِيدَهُ اللَّهُ عِلْمًا وَفَهْمًا, And so the Prophet made dua for him that Allah increases him in his knowledge and his understanding. And Ibn Abbas, he mentions, كُنْتُ فِي بَيْتِ مَيْمُونَةَ بِنْتِ الْحَارِثِ, that one day I was in the house of Maymuna bint al-Harith. And she's al-Mu'mineen. She's the wife of the Prophet, i.e. the mother of the believers. فَوَضَعْتُ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ طَهُورًا. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had gone to answer the call of nature, I placed for him a utensil of water so he could come and make wudu with it. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came out, he said, مَنْ وَضَعَ هَذَا, who has placed this utensil of water here? قَالَتْ مَيْمُونَ, Maymuna said, Abdullah, it is Abdullah ibn Abbas who has placed the utensil of water for you to make wudu with. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اللَّهُمَّ فَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَعَلِّمْهُ التَّأْوِيلِ, O Allah, give him understanding of the religion and teach him التَّأْوِيل, the explanation of the book. So this knowledge and this great standing of Abdullah ibn Abbas is from the blessings of the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And also Ibn Abbas, even though he was young, he was never shy of seeking knowledge. And he mentions a story after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had passed away. So at this time, at this age, Ibn Abbas is only 15 years old. He said, لَمَّا قُبِضَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was passed away, قُلْتُ لِرَجُلٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ, I said to a man, meaning one of his friends, one of his companions from the Ansar, هَلُمَّ فَلْنَسْأَلْ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ sallallahu alayhi wasallam فَإِنَّهُمْ أَلْيَوْمَ كَثِيرٌ. He said to his friend, then why don't we go to the companions of the Prophet? Why don't we ask them questions? Why don't we learn from them? Why don't we seek knowledge with them? Because there are many today. Shortly, they will start to pass away. But whilst they are still here, why don't we seek knowledge from them? So this man, he said, وَعَجَبَ لَكْ يَا ابْنَ عَبَّاسِ أَتَرَى النَّاسِ يَفْتَقِرُونَ إِلَيْكَ وَفِي النَّاسِ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ فِيهِمْ. This man, he said to Ibn Abbas, how strange is your request? Do you think that the companions of the Prophet are in need of you? Do you think that you're going to get anywhere by asking them questions and seeking knowledge from them, and amongst them are those who are amongst them, meaning amongst them is Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman, Ali, Abu Dharr, Mu'adh, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, all of these great companions, who are you to go and ask them and try to learn knowledge from them? So Ibn Abbas said, فَتَرَكْتُ ذَلِكَ الرَّجُلُ, that I left that man alone. وَأَقْبَلْتُ أَسْأَلُ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلْمَ عَنِ الْحَدِيثِ, and I continued going to the companions and asking them about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَيَبْلُغُنِي الْحَدِيثِ عَنِ الرَّجُلِ فَآتِي بَابَهُ وَهُوَ قَائِلٌ, and whenever I heard that a particular person had with him a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I would come to his door. وَهُوَ قَائِلٌ, and he was sleeping, meaning I would come to his door at a dhuhr time when he's taking the qaylula. فَأَتَوَسَّدُ رِدَائِي عَلَى بَابِهِ, and then I would spread out my upper garment on the floor so I could sit upon it. فَيَخْرُجُ فَيَرَانِي, and then this man, he would come out from his house and he would see me sitting at his door. And he would say to me, يَبْنَ عُمِّي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَا جَاءَ بِكَ, O cousin of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, why have you come to my door? أَلَا أَرْسَلْتَ إِلَيَّ فَآتِيكَ, if only you'd have called me and I would come to you. فَأَقُولْ لَا أَنَا أَحَقُّ أَنْ آتِيكَ, and I would say to him, no, rather I am the one who should come to you. فَأَسْأَلُهُ عَنِ الْحَدِيثِ, and then I would ask him regarding the hadith which he has. Then he said, فَعَاشَ ذَلِكُ الرَّجُلَ الْأَنصَارِ, so that friend that I had from the Ansar, that man who tried to dissuade me from seeking knowledge, after a while, after a number of years, رَآنِي وَقَدْ اجْتَمَعَ النَّاسِ حَوْلِي لِيَسْأَلُونِي, he saw me after a number of years And he saw how the people were gathered around me and they were learning from me and they were questioning me. And then that Ansari would say, هَذَا الْفَتَى كَانَ أَعْقِلُ مِنِّي, that this young boy, he was more intelligent than I was. And for this reason it is mentioned regarding Ibn Abbas that he had so much knowledge that one day he would teach only fiqh the whole day. And the next day, يُعَلِّمْ التَّأْوِيلِ, he would teach the tafsir of the Qur'an. And then the third day, al-maghazi, the wars that the prophets and the companions went through. وَيَوْمٌ الشِّعْرِ, and on another day he would teach poetry. And on another day he would teach history, the history of the Arabs. And Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, he said, Ibn Abbas أَعْلَمُ النَّاسِ, that Ibn Abbas is the most knowledgeable of the people. And Ibn Umar used to say, أَعْلَمُنَا Ibn Abbas, that the most knowledgeable amongst us is Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. And there is much that can be said regarding Ibn Abbas, especially that which occurred after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the story of Ibn Abbas with the Khawarij when he debated the Khawarij. And perhaps in the future, if another hadith comes from Ibn Abbas, we will go through that aspect of his life. So this noble and esteemed companion, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he narrates this hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And in this great hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he admonished Ibn Abbas with 14 different admonishments. 14 different pieces of advice. And the wording of this hadith is specific to Ibn Abbas, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Ya ghulam inni u'allimuka, O young boy, I will teach you. So the wording of this hadith is specific to Ibn Abbas, but the advice and the meaning and the admonishments of this hadith applies to all of us. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advised his cousin Ibn Abbas whilst he was a young boy with these 14 pieces of advice. And the general meaning or the general theme of this hadith is that these advices and admonishments which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him, they cover the rights of Allah upon a person. And also they contain the command to at-tawheed. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned al-imanu bil-qadr, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the order and the command to place our tawakkul, our reliance upon him. And also how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam encourages with patience, and how we should return to Allah, and also how a Muslim should react in a time of difficulty. And this hadith is so great that it applies to all of our lives, to men and women, young and old. So much so that Ibn al-Jawzi, he said, تَدَبَّرْتُ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ فَأَدْهَشَنِي وَكِدْتُ أَطِيشِ, he said, I contemplated this hadith, I pondered over this hadith, and I was amazed at this hadith. And then he said, فَوَا أَسَفَا مِنَ الْجَهْلِ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ وَقِلَّةِ التَّهْفَهُمْ بِمَعَانِيهِ, he said, how sad is it that people are ignorant regarding this hadith, and that people don't have much knowledge regarding this hadith. And from the amazing things in this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said these words to Ibn Abbas, and he was a ghulam, he was a young boy. And if he died at 15, then that means that this hadith, these words were said to Ibn Abbas, and he was perhaps 13 or 14 or a young age like this. And the son of Ibn Abbas, whose name was Ali, he narrates this hadith from Ibn Abbas. So he was also a child. And also Ikrimah, who was the mawla, the freed slave of Ibn Abbas, also narrates this hadith. Meaning that these teachings and these advices should be given to our children. And it was given to even the freed slaves. So this type of advice, it is for everybody. And Ibn Abbas, he begins this hadith by saying, كُنْتُ خَلْفَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَوْمًا. That one day I was behind the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Meaning, both of them, they were on a donkey. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was sitting slightly in front. And Ibn Abbas, who was a young boy, was sitting on the same donkey behind him. So this hadith, it contains the benefit that it is permitted for a person to ride an animal and behind him is a young child. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did this with a number of others, like Mu'adh ibn Jabal and his two grandsons, Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him, Ya Ghulam. And the meaning of Ghulam is a young boy. And it is mentioned that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to him these words, he was around 10 years old, 10, 11 or 12 years old. So the Ghulam in the Arabic language is somebody who is between 3 years old to about 10 or 11 years old. He's called a Ghulam. And the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they only reached the great level of knowledge that they reached because the Prophet would give them the tarbiyah whilst they were young. So it isn't correct that our teaching and educating is only done to adults. Rather, along with this, there has to be the tarbiyah of the young whilst they are young. And also, from the benefits of this word Ya Ghulam is it shows the love and the compassion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in how he used to address the young. So he didn't say to him, Ya Fulan, or so and so. He said, Ya Ghulam, O young boy. And in the other hadith, Dhammani Rasulullah, the Prophet embraced me. And in the other wording, Dhammani ila sadrihi, he hugged me close to his chest. And in the other hadith, Da'ani fa masaha bi nasiyati, he called me close and then he wiped his hand over my head. So this shows the compassion that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would have towards the young. And then he said, Inni u'allimuka kalimat, that I will teach you kalimat. And the word kalima, it can mean a word or it can mean a phrase. And here it means a phrase, that I will teach you certain things. And notice what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. He said, u'allimuka, I will teach you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not say, Inni amiruka, that I will command you with certain things. He said, u'allimuka, I will teach you certain things. And this is also the lesson that we take from this, that we shouldn't only command our children to do this, this and this, rather we should teach them. So commanding is something and educating and teaching is something else. So teaching and educating, it involves telling them about the reasons why they have to do these things. So there's a difference between saying to somebody, go and pray, and then teaching them about the prayer. That why should you pray? And who are you praying to? And what are the rewards of the prayer? What are the punishments for leaving the prayer? What are the actions of the prayer? What are the statements of the prayer? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to him, Inni u'allimuka. And he did not say, Inni amuruka. He said, I will teach you, I will educate you. He did not say, I will command you to do something. And then, what are the teachings or the admonishments which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave? The first of them, we said 14 different pieces of advice. The first of them, ihfadillah yahfadak. That God Allah, protect Allah, preserve Allah, and Allah will guard you, protect you and preserve you. And the meaning of ihfadillah, the meaning of guard and protect Allah, meaning guard and protect the sharia of Allah, the boundaries of Allah. Do not transgress the limits which Allah has set. Like Allah said in the Quran, تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. These are the limits and the boundaries which Allah has set, so do not transgress these limits. وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ And whoever exceeds these limits, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ Then they are the people of oppression. And this is why we see that all of the oppression which occurs today, it is because people are exceeding the limits which Allah has set in terms of statements and actions and interactions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has set limits for us in terms of our speech. That we cannot swear, and we cannot belittle, we cannot mock, we do not backbite, we do not lie or slander. So when people transgress these limits in terms of statements, then dhulm occurs, oppression occurs. And this is why Allah said, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ That whoever exceeds these limits, whoever exceeds these limits with regards to statements and actions and relationships and interactions, this is where the dhulm occurs. And if a person protects and guards the Sharia of Allah and these limits which Allah has set, how does Allah reward him? يَحْفَظَكَ Then Allah will also guard you and protect you. Meaning Allah will protect you in your religion and your family, your wealth, in your own self. Because Allah rewards with goodness the people of goodness. Whoever does good, then Allah rewards them with goodness. And this is because we have a principle in the Sharia. And it is Al-Jaza min jins al-amal. Al-Jaza min jins al-amal. That the recompense for something is from the same type of the action. If a person did goodness, Allah will recompense with goodness. And if a person does evil, then Allah will recompense with evil. Like Allah said in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى That those people who follow the guidance, Allah increases them in their guidance. So look, what was the action of these people that they tried hard to follow the guidance? What was the reward of Allah? Same type, He increased them in further guidance. And Allah said, فَلَمَّا أَزَاغُوا فَأَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ That when they deviated, then Allah deviated their hearts. So again, what was their action? That they turned away from the guidance of the prophets and the messengers. What was the recompense? That Allah deviated their hearts even more. And the opposite is also true. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said ihfazillah yahfazak that protect the boundaries of Allah and the sharia of Allah and he will protect you, the opposite meaning is if you do not protect and guard and implement the sharia of Allah, then Allah will not protect you. Like Allah said in the Quran, nasallah fansahum, that they forgot Allah, so Allah forgot them, meaning Allah abandoned them. So this was the first advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Ibn Abbas. Ihfazillah yahfazak. That if you guard and protect the guidance and the boundaries which Allah has set, then Allah will guard and protect you. The second advice he gave him, he said, Ihfazillah tajidhu tajahak. That if you protect Allah, meaning if you protect the boundaries and the limits and the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you'll find Him facing you. And the meaning of this is that you'll find Him protecting you and guarding you and guiding you and showing you the paths of goodness. And this is the meaning of Allah facing somebody or being with somebody, being in front of somebody. Like Allah said in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ That Allah is with those people who have at-taqwa and those who do goodness. So this ma'iyyah, this attribute of Allah that He is with people, this does not mean that Allah is in every single place. That He's in His essence, in His that, physically He is with the people. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above the heavens. Like the Salaf would say, فَوْقَ عَرْشِهِ بَائِنٌ عَنْ خَلْقِهِ That Allah is above His throne, separate from the people. Allah in His that, in His essence, He's not with the people upon the earth. Rather, He is above the heavens, upon the throne. He is separate from the people. But He is with them in terms of His knowledge and His hearing and His sight and the other attributes of Ar-Rububiyyah. And He's also with them in terms of His help, His might and His support with the people of At-Taqwa. And Qatada, rahimullah, he mentioned a beautiful statement regarding Allah being with a person of taqwa. He said, "Man yattaqillah yakunillahu ma'ahu." That whoever is mindful of Allah, whoever is dutiful towards Allah, then Allah is with him. وَمَنْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ مَعَهُ فَمَعَهُ الْفِئَةُ الَّتِي لَا تُغْلَبُ. And whoever Allah is with, then that person with him is the group. That group who can never be overcome, meaning the angels. وَالْحَارِسَ الَّذِي لَا يَنَامُ. And with him is the guard who never sleeps. وَالْهَادِيَ الَّذِي لَا يُضِلُّ. And with him is the guide who never misleads. And some of the Salaf, they would write, فَإِنْ كَانَ اللَّهُ مَعَكَ فَمَنْ تَخَافُ. So if Allah is with you, then who do you fear? وَإِنْ كَانَ عَلَيْكَ فَمَنْ تَرْجُ. And if Allah is against you, then in whom do you place your hope? And Allah said to Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam, لَا تَخَافَ إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. Do not be fearful, I am with you, I see, I hear and I see. And this is a point in Aqeedah that we have to bear in mind. That the people of innovation, the people of doubts, when they want to try to prove that Allah is everywhere, they will bring to you ayat and ahadith with a similar meaning to this. That doesn't Allah say that He's closer to us than our jugular veins? Doesn't Allah say that He is with you wherever you may be? Doesn't Allah say, إِنَّنِي مَعَكُمَا, I am with you? Does not Allah say that if you guard the commandments of Allah, then He will be with you and facing you and in front of you? This therefore means that Allah is everywhere. And this is the way of the people of innovation. That they take some of the evidences which they agree with and they ignore the evidences which do not agree with their deviation. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, whenever they want to have an aqeedah, they look at all of the evidences. And then they have the aqeedah in light of all of the evidences. So for example, when it comes to where is Allah, we have some ayat, some ahadith which mention that Allah is above His throne. And then we have other ayat and hadith which mention that He is with the people of goodness, with the people of At-Taqwa, with Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam. So how do we reconcile between these different evidences? Ahlul Bid'ah, they ignore all of the evidences which say that Allah is above the throne and they implement those evidences which Allah says He's with the people. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, no. They implement both of these evidences. So we say that Allah is above the throne as He mentioned in those evidences. And at the same time, He's with the people in terms of His rububiyyah. The fact that He sees everything and He knows everything, He hears everything. So He is everywhere in His hearing and His sight and His knowledge. And also He is everywhere with the people of goodness in terms of His help, support and aid. And this is what these evidences show. So any ayah, any evidence which mentions that Allah is with you or Allah is everywhere, if you look at the context of this ayah or hadith, it is always regarding the knowledge of Allah, or that Allah hears and sees everything, or the complete ability of Allah, or it is regarding the people of goodness. So in this ayah, Allah said, لا تخافا إنني معكما. O Musa and Harun, do not be fearful, I am with you. Then what did He say? أَسْمَعُ وَأَرَى. I hear and I see. So the context of the ayah clearly proves that Allah is everywhere in terms of His hearing and His sight. That where is He in terms of His that, His essence? He's above the seven heavens and above the arsh. And also, the hadith of Ibn Abbas, the Prophet said, احفظ الله تجد أمامك. That if you protect the Sharia of Allah, then you'll find Him in front of you. Now, if Allah is everywhere, and is that in all instances, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam make it a condition that if you protect the limits of Allah, then Allah will be with you? And why did Allah say to Musa and Harun that do not fear, I am with you, when Allah is everywhere anyway? Because this is specific to those believers who do good and who have at-taqwa, then Allah is with them. Why did Allah say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا, that Allah is with the people of at-taqwa? If Allah is with every person in every situation, it is because Allah is with the people of at-taqwa, i.e. with them in terms of His help and His support when they have at-taqwa. So this is the clear meaning of Allah being with the people of Allah, being everywhere. So and then the third advice which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to Ibn Abbas, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ, that if you ask, ask Allah. And then the fourth advice, إِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ, if you seek aid and assistance, then seek the aid and assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these two pieces of advice, they are based upon the ayah, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, that you, O Allah, do we worship, and only you, O Allah, do we seek help from. And the meaning of this statement is that if you're going to seek help and seek assistance, then seek it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do not seek aid and assistance from the rest of creation unless the person you are seeking help from is living and he's present and he's able. And even if he does help you and you seek help from this person, then know that he is only a sabab. He is only a cause whom Allah has placed upon the earth. And it is Allah who is the one who has actually helped you, not this person. So we mentioned previously, is it allowed for a person to seek aid and assistance from other people? Because we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, O Allah, we only worship you, and O Allah, we only seek assistance from you. The ulama have clarified that it is permitted for a person to seek help from another person if four conditions are fulfilled in that person. Firstly, that person has to be hayyan. He has to be alive, living. So we are not allowed to seek aid from a dead person. Otherwise, it becomes a shirk. He has to be hadiran. He has to be present. So we are not allowed to seek aid from a person who is absent. He has to be qadir. He has to be able to help you. So you are not allowed to seek help from a person in something which he does not have the ability to help you. And then the fourth condition is that you have to believe this person is only a sabab, and Allah is al-musabbib. That this person who is helping you, he's only a means which Allah has placed upon the earth. And the one who truly helps is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you are ill, are you allowed to go to a doctor to seek cure from him? You look at these conditions. Is he alive? Yes, he is living. Is he present? Yes, he is present. Is he able? Yes, he is able. So you go to him. Now when you go to him and you take the medicine of him, and you take this medicine and you are cured, were you cured by this medicine, or is this medicine a mere means which Allah has placed upon the earth, and Allah is the one who has actually cured you? It is the second. So then you have to believe that this doctor and this medicine, they didn't cure me, but rather this is a means which Allah has placed upon the earth. And if I fulfill these means, then Allah cures me through these means. And these are the four conditions which a person has to fulfill. Then the fifth advice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him, he said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعَتْ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَنْفَعُوكَ بِشَيْءٍ لَمْ يَنْفَعُوكَ إِلَّا بِشَيْءٍ قَدْ كَتَبَهُ اللَّهُ لَكَ. That you should know, O young boy, O Ibn Abbas, that if all of the ummah were to come together in order to benefit you with something, they will not benefit you with anything except that Allah has already decreed it for you. And this is an evidence also that you are allowed to go to other people to seek help if those conditions are fulfilled. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he affirmed that people can help, but they can only help with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So regardless of whatever good comes to you from the people, then it is only according to the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the sixth advice he gave, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ الْأُمَّةَ لَوْ اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنْ يَضُرُّوكَ بِشَيْءٍ, that you should also know that if all of the ummah were come together in order to harm you with something, then they cannot harm you with anything unless that which Allah has already decreed for you. So therefore, be pleased and accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps this harm which has come to you, it is because of a sin which you have committed. And this sometimes it takes place. That maybe husband and wife, they are not getting on with each other, and it is because of a sin which you have done as the husband. And therefore Allah has decreed that because of this sin, you are now having problems in your marriage, or in your transport, or in your job, or your career. And the Salaf, they mention that whenever they would have a problem with their wife, or even with their camel, then they would try to think back to a sin. And some of them, I think it was Fudayl ibn Iyad, he said, I had a problem with my camel, and then I thought back to 40 years and I remembered a sin. That perhaps this problem which I'm going through is because of that sin that I did many years ago. And for this reason, when the Salaf and the Sahaba, whenever they went through any difficulty, the first thing they would do was make istighfar for their sins. And also when the Muslim Ummah, when upon them was oppression and humiliation, and there was evil rulers amongst them, the ulama of the Salaf, they would advise the people with istighfar, that perhaps this evil ruler who has come over you, it is because of the sins which you are committing. And look at the difference between the Salaf and the Khalaf. Look at the difference between the early generations and the later generations. That the later generations, when evil rulers come over them, they always want to blame him, and they want to demonstrate onto the streets and cause rebellions and cause more bloodshed. And yet they have sins with them to the size of the mountains. If only they made istighfar, maybe Allah would remove the rulers from them. And in some instances, this ruler who is evil, they may be more evil than him. They may have more sins than he has, and yet they still want to blame him. So this isn't the way of Al-Islam. These rebellions, these demonstrations, this isn't the way of Al-Islam. And they don't bring any goodness anyway. Like Rabi' al-Arabi, the Arab Spring, it hasn't brought any goodness. The same system is still in place. The same oppression is in place. If not, it has gone even more severe. So the Salaf, whenever they were tried with evil or problems or an evil regime or a tyrant, they would look at their own selves. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said in the Quran, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا, that the recompense for an evil deed which you do is an evil like it. So this situation which you are in, look to your sins. So if you are going through problems with your family, with your wife, don't always blame your wife. Think, is it because of a sin which I have committed maybe a while ago, and now these problems we are going through? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا أَرَادَ النَّاسُ كُلُّهُمْ أَنْ يَضُرُّكْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُ, that if the people, all of them, wanted to harm you, they cannot harm you except by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this reason, if a person is afflicted by some type of difficulty, then he should have with him a level of tama'nina, a level of tranquility. That first of all, this may be because of my own hands and my own sins. And then secondly, qaddar Allah. This is something which Allah has decreed. And then the seventh advice which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to Ibn Abbas, he said, rufi'atil aqlam wa jaffatis suhuf, that the pens have been lifted and the pages have dried. I mean, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has been decreed. And the drying of the ink of the pen is from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْقَلَمُ, that the first thing which Allah created was the pen. ثُمَّ قَال يَا قَلَمْ أُكْتُبْ, then Allah said, O pen, write. So then the pen said, أَيْ رَبِّي مَا أَكْتُبْ, the pen said, O my Lord, what shall I write? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أُكْتُبْ مَا هُوَ كَائِنٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, write down everything which will take place up until يوم القيامة, meaning the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was, these seven pieces of advice were from this first narration. In the second narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave seven more pieces of advice. He said, احفظِ اللَّهِ تَجِدْهُ أَمَامَكَ, that guard Allah, protect Allah, meaning guard the limits of Allah, fulfill the commandments of Allah, and you'll find Him in front of you. And the same meaning applies. In front of you, meaning in front of you with His help and His support and His victory. Then he said in the ninth advice, تَعَرَّفْ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِي الرَّخَاءِ يَعْرِفْكَ فِي الشِّدَّةِ, that if you know Allah in times of ease, then Allah will know you in times of difficulty. Meaning, fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are healthy, when you are rich, when you are in a state of affluency and safety. And then when all of this goes, so when you become poor, then Allah will remember you. Then Allah will know you. Then Allah will aid you. And when your health goes and you become ill, then Allah will know you. And this is against the principle al-jaza min jins al-amal, that the reward which Allah gives is from the same type of the action which you did. You remembered Allah when you were healthy, so when your illness came, Allah remembered you. You remembered Allah and you worshipped Allah, you were sincere when you were rich, so then when this wealth, it disappeared, Allah will help you. You remembered Allah and you worshipped Him in a time of safety and security, then Allah will remember you in a time of danger and insecurity. And subhanAllah, the majority of the shirk which occurs and the majority of negligence which occurs is when people are in a state of strength and health and wealth and security. Because when people are in a severe situation and when they are ill or poor, then they are sincere and they are desperate in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the mushrikun at the time of the Quraysh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا رَكَبُ الْفُلْكُ, that when they embark upon the ship, دَعَوُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِسٍ لَهُ الدِّينِ, then they supplicate to Allah, making their dua sincere for them. I mean, these people of shirk, that when they're upon the ship and the ship is about to drown and they are being covered and hit by the waves, then they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاهُمْ لِلْبَرِ, and then when Allah saves them and takes them safely to the land, then they start committing a shirk. So this shirk, this disobedience, this oppression, when does it occur? When people are in a time of strength and health, then they become arrogant and then they start disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what was the advice which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave? That remembering Allah in times of difficulty and weakness, this is something which everybody does anyway. But remember Allah in times of ease. Remember Allah in times of strength. Remember Allah in times of security. This is the way of the people of At-Tawheed. And then the 10th advice the Prophet gave him, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ. And then the 11th advice, وَمَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَكَ. That whatever has come to you will not escape you. And whatever is escaping you will never come to you. However much you try, it is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is fulfilled. And that's why a person should not say, lo, if only. If only I did this and this. If only I did this and this. So for example, a person has a business and that business didn't make profit, then afterward a person, oh, if only I did this, if only I did this, then I would have made a profit. This isn't correct, because the Prophet said, فَإِنَّ لَوْ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ, that this view of if only, this is from the doors of a shaitan, this is from the handiwork of a shaitan. Now this statement, if only, is different types. So if you are saying low, if only, from the angle of at-tasakhut, from the angle of discontent, and complaining against the decree of Allah, then it is from the handiwork of a shaitan. If you are saying, if only, from the angle of learning lessons, and looking at your mistakes, then this is something which is correct. So this low, this if only, this is when it shows at-tasakhut, when a person is being despondent and losing hope and blaming the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, everything is by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, regardless of that which you have done. And then the 12th advice which the Prophet gave him, he said, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ النَّصْرَ مَعَ الصَّبَرِ, that you should know, victory, it comes with patience. That often, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tests the people, and then when people are patient upon their tests, then Allah gives them victory. But you require to be patient. Now how do we deal with a difficulty which we are going through? People deal in one of three ways. There is that which is wajib, there is that which is haram, and then there is that which is recommended when you go through any type of difficulty. So that which is wajib upon a person is as-sabr. You have to be patient upon the difficulty. And this is the minimum level that every single Muslim has to do. That which is haram is at-tasakhut. And at-tasakhut is being discontent and complaining to Allah and not being patient, being hasty. This is haram. And the highest level is ar-rida, that a person is pleased. So when a person goes through a difficulty, he's actually pleased with this difficulty. And this level, only the great awliya of Allah, they ever reach this level. So the majority of us, we have to at least be patient. That I'm going through this difficulty, I don't like this difficulty, I don't want to be in this difficulty, but I'll remain patient. I'll make the dua to Allah, and I'll remain patient. The awliya of Allah, whose tawheed is even stronger, they know that this difficulty which I'm going through is because of a wisdom from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And perhaps this difficulty will bring more goodness, like my sins are being forgiven and future difficulties are being removed. And also that if I am patient in this difficulty, then Allah rewards me for my patience. Meaning, Allah only brought this difficulty to me in order for me to worship Him through patience. And this is the outlook of the awliya, the salihin. That they are actually pleased with the difficulty befalling them, means they are pleased with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أَفْضَلُ الْإِيمَانِ الصَّبَرْ وَالسَّمَاحَ, that the highest level of iman is patience and tolerance, forgiving others, pardoning others, السَّمَاحَ. And then the 13th advice the Prophet gave him, وَأَنَّ الْفَرَجَ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ, that relief, it only comes after a period of anxiety. So if a person is going through anxieties and difficulties, even mentally or emotionally, then remain patient, have iman, know this is the decree of Allah, because relief will surely come. And this is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنَّ الْفَرَجْ مَعَ الْكَرْبِ, that this relief which will come, it will come to you, but after there is a period of anxiety. However, it requires patience. And Allah said in the Quran, وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلُوا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ, that which has befallen you, it hasn't come to you like it came to those who were before you. Meaning those who came before you, they were affected with trials and difficulties much greater than you were. And these difficulties, Allah says, مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَى وَالضَّرَّى وَزُلْزِلُوا, they faced severe difficulties and pains, anguish and anxieties. And they were shaken, zulzilu, like an earthquake, they were shaken. And this difficulty was so severe, and they had to remain patient for so long, that they would say, حَتَّى يَقُولُ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. Until the messenger, and those who are with the messenger, they would say, when is the relief and the victory coming from Allah? And then Allah revealed the ayah, أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Verily the victory of Allah, it is close, but it requires patience. And then the 14th advice which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, wa inna ma'al usri yusra, that verily with difficulty there is ease. So this ease will also come to you, however this ease will come after a period of difficulty, and this is after you are patient. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tests the people for different reasons. And just because you are going through a test or a difficulty, this isn't an indicator that Allah hates you. And this isn't an indicator that Allah is punishing you. Sometimes Allah tests a person so he can know him. Sometimes Allah tests the people to differentiate between the believers and the disbelievers. Sometimes Allah tests a person to forgive his sins. And sometimes Allah tests a group of people because he wants to love them. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah idha ahabba qawman ibtalahum." That whenever Allah loves a group of people, he tests them. For this reason, "Inna ashadda an-nas ibtila'an al-anbiya." The people who faced the most severe difficulties were the prophets, and the prophets were the most beloved people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. "Thumma al-amthal fal-amthal." And then those who are closest to the prophets, and then those who are closest to the prophets. So the people whom Allah loved the most, they were the same people who Allah tested the most with difficulties. And this was an indicator of his love for them. And Allah said in the Quran, "Inna ma'al usri yusra, fa inna ma'al usri yusra." That verily with the difficulty there is ease. And then again, with the difficulty there is ease. These two ayat, they contain a great principle. Notice how Allah said these words. He said, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." That when the difficulty was mentioned, it was mentioned with alif lam, al-usr. And in the second ayah again, Allah said, "Fa'inna ma'al usri yusra." That again, with al-usr, with the difficulty, there's ease. When Allah mentioned the ease, he mentioned without alif lam. So he said al-usr with alif lam twice, and then he mentioned yusr twice without alif lam. And there's a wisdom behind this, and that is the principle in nahu, أن المعرف إذا تكرر لا يدل على المغايرة. That if a word comes معرف, معرفة with alif lam, if it comes twice, it doesn't mean that these are two different things. It means it's the same thing. Meaning, Allah will give you one difficulty because this al-usr and al-usr, because it has come mu'arraf with alif and lam, it is the same difficulty. But the ease which Allah will give you will be two eases, because he said yusr and yusr without alif lam. And this is why the Salaf, the Sahaba, they would say, "Inna al-usr la yaghlib yusrain." That one difficulty will never overcome two eases from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it requires patience from a person. And the Sahaba, they would write to each other with this advice. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, "Law anna al-usra dakhala fi juhrin laja'a al-yusran." That if difficulty was to enter into a hole, then two eases would enter into the same hole and remove this difficulty. And then he recited the ayah, "Inna ma'al usri yusra, fa inna ma'al usri yusra." That verily with difficulty there is ease, verily with the same difficulty there is another ease. And this is how this ayah should be translated. That with the difficulty there is ease, and then with the same difficulty there is another form of ease. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he wrote to Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu, when they were fighting in Sham, and at that time the Muslim army, they were not able to defeat the people of Sham. In fact, they had surrounded them. And so Umar ibn Khattab, he wrote to him, "Inna ma'al usri yusra." That verily with difficulty there is ease. "Walan yaghlib al-usru yusraini." And one difficulty can never overcome two eases which come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these were the 14 pieces of advice which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave to Ibn Abbas when he was young. Now this hadith, it contains many, many benefits. But from the great benefits of this hadith is, look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave this young boy honor and pride in Tawheed and Islam, and depending upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having a tawakkul, having al-imanu bil-qadr. So imagine a young boy, and he's perhaps only 10 years old, and he's receiving this advice from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that if you protect Allah, you're only 10 years old, but if you protect Allah, then for the rest of your life, Allah will protect you. And if you guard the limits and the boundaries of Allah, then Allah will protect you in your future. And don't worry about the people. If they gather all of them to try to benefit you, it is only Allah who can allow them to do so. And don't worry about the people. If they gather all of them to harm you, it is only by the decree of Allah can they harm you. And imagine what he must have felt. The great pride and the honor he would have felt with regard to Tawheed and Iman and Tawakkul. And this is the same type of tarbiyah which we have to give our young people. So when we teach Tawheed, it shouldn't only be that this is the definition of Tawheed linguistically, this is the definition of Tawheed Islamically, Tawheed is three types, this is the evidence. This is important, but not only this. You have to teach the people the benefits of a Tawheed, the harms of staying away from a Tawheed, and cultivate our children upon a Tawheed. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.